Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see you. It's vacation time, as you can see, and we're glad that you're here. It's a bit warm out there today, but tonight we want to remind you of our special program, which will be here at 6 o'clock this evening, when Ed Decker of Ex-Mormons for Jesus and Saints Alive will be here, and I will be present also, the Lord willing, and we will have dialogue on the doorstep with a Mormon missionary. Decker was a Mormon for 20 years. How many listened to Bible Answer Man last night? Well, he was on there last night, and we had quite a jam up on the switchboard. Our switchboard regularly clocks about 800 phone calls we can't answer, according to the telephone company. That's not us. That's the telephone company. So if we had a switchboard in there, we still couldn't handle all those phone calls. And last night they went bananas because of Mormonism, and we couldn't even get the calls coming in from Utah, which is where we're on live in Salt Lake City, which indicates that we were making an impression out in Utah. And tonight, at 6 o'clock, right here, Ed and myself are going to do a tape. Now, Bill Setnar and myself did a tape on Dialogue on the Doorstep with Jehovah's Witnesses. It turned out to be two tapes, and those tapes were used by the Lord to bring many Jehovah's Witnesses to Christ, because Christians played them for Jehovah's Witnesses. Many Jehovah's Witnesses listened to them, and after they came to Christ, said, well, the reason I came was because Setnar did a better job of fighting for the Watchtower than I could have done, and he lost. So I figured I better examine the Bible again, and they came to the Lord Jesus. So tonight, Ed's going to come at me down and dirty as a Mormon missionary, as he said. And he said, look out for yourself, because he said, I've been storing up for the last couple of weeks all the things that I have been accumulating from the Mormons. They've been throwing at me since I've been a Christian, plus all the things I remember when I was on the doorstep as a Mormon missionary. And he said, we're going to take all that material and use that, he said, tonight. So it's going to be no script. It's going to be just a knock on the door. And that Mormon missionary is going to be in your living room. And Decker is going to be on my case, trying to convert me to Mormonism. That's what you are exposed to. And I'm going to be answering from a Christian perspective. In the providence of God, hopefully, we're going to have the answers. But there are some things, of course, where you can't have all the answers, and the Lord has to supply all of these things anyhow. So be in prayer about that specifically, and we'll trust the Lord for the outcome of that this evening. And we just praise and thank the Lord for the interest of God's people and for the tremendous interest that has been generated in the Bible Answer Man ministry when we have been away. We have had our mail increase more than 300% on the Bible Answer Man program, which to me is absolutely astounding. We had to put a night crew on just to handle all the mail that was coming in and to respond to the letters which were coming. And our computer has overloaded, and we are now in the process of transferring our material to another computer, courtesy of Mr. Seaver, who is a member of our Bible class here. And we do want to praise the Lord for Bill and for his helping us, because at a moment when we badly needed it, our computer overloaded at 40,000 names, and we just had nowhere to go. And Bill came in and worked an entire Saturday with our crew to make it possible for us to transfer that material to a larger computer so that we could continue uninterrupted at Christian Research Institute. I want to thank him for that publicly, because he made that possible. He doesn't like to be thanked publicly, but I thank him anyhow. At any rate, we praise the Lord for Christians who dedicate their time and who are willing to help. He certainly has helped, and we thank God for that. So be in prayer, constant prayer about this, because God is blessing in a mighty way, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. Then, of course, we also have something I received in the mail, which I think we ought to thank the Lord for, and I always like to do it publicly. We got a little brochure called the New City News. As you know, I'm taking a tour to Israel, the Lord willing, in September on KLM, Royal Dutch Airlines. If you are interested in that tour, and I hope if you haven't been, you will be interested, outside you will find these on the table. And you can get the information on it and further information if you're interested in going with us. But this tour is sponsored by the New City Bank, which is in Orange, California. It's a very unusual bank, and you'll be hearing about that bank a great deal in the not-too-distant future, because through its president and chief operating officer, Wallace Lynn, we have a Christian bank in Orange County that is really going in a remarkable way. And I got this in the mail, and here's something to praise the Lord about. I thought you'd like to join with me in praising God about this. You know, Christians get in the news frequently when banks fail or Christian organizations fail, but nobody ever writes them up when they're successful. Well, here's something that's successful. The New City Bank opened, and it has been successful. The New City Bank is profitable in 7 months, 11 months ahead of schedule. It is exciting news. As of the first wholly owned subsidiary of New City Bank Corp., New City Bank is operating less than 11 weeks in 1983, grew to $9,544,000 in total assets by May 31st of 1984. Its assets grew to $13,685,000, resulting in their first profitable month. I praise God for that. That's right here. And the man who made that possible, of course the Lord made it possible, but whose idea it was for a Christian bank and brought it into reality, is a member of the board of Christian Research Institute, I'm proud to say. And he is going to be interviewed very shortly on a Christian broadcasting network. He's been honored by the community. He was former vice president of the El Camino Bank. But he's outstanding in more ways than that as a Christian and as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here this morning. He snuck in on us. And I'm going to ask him to stand, let you see a successful Christian banker for whom Christ is first, and Christ apparently has put them first. Praise the Lord. Wally Lynn. That's something to really be happy about. When banks of a secular nature are going down the tubes, he have a Christian bank in Orange County that you ought to be doing business with. Christians should be supporting Christians. It's a federally insured bank. It's as good as any of the other banks. Your money is just as secure. In fact, with the Lord, it's more secure than it is with anybody else. Right now, these other banks have got their necks on the blocks in Latin America and the third world countries, and everybody's going to clip them for billions and billions of dollars, which they're going to clip us for, I might add, before they're finished, if the government lets them. And here's a Christian bank doing a fantastic job. You're probably saying, you probably have stock in that bank. No, I don't have a dime in that bank. I wish I did. I had a chance, but I couldn't at the time. And I praise and thank God for Wally and for the testimony that bank has in Orange County. Remember the name. Remember the city. New Jerusalem, right? It's named after New City Bank. And it's right here in Orange County, in Orange. And you go over there, it's on Chapman, and check it out. It's a Christian bank, and God is really blessing it. And look into it. It's a bank you can go in, and you meet a loan officer, and you shake hands and sit down, and you're quite likely to hear, well, praise the Lord, brother, what can we do for you? I don't know bankers that talk that way. They never said, praise the Lord, to me. They always looked at my financial statement, and I said, oh, Lord, deliver me. All the help I could get from that point on. But that's a Christian bank, and God has wonderfully blessed it. So we thank God for that. And I do want to urge you, if you're interested in our Israel tour, we have open places on it, and the information is out back on the table. Check it out and join us, because I promise you an interesting tour, and we always have a great time when we go to Israel. Now we have a number of questions here in our Bible study this morning. Is Paul Roper here this morning? He said he was going to be here. I don't know where he is. Did he sneak in? He said he was coming this morning. Now, if he shows up, I want to thank him publicly for taking a class for me. So if you see Paul sneak in, wave to me and let me know. How many are here today for the first time? Never been here before? If you've never been here, wave at me so we can welcome you. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. If you'd like a free tract or tracts on the cults and a free copy of our magazine Forward, just keep your hand up for a second. Our faithful ushers will rush towards you and give you a card. And all you have to do is put your name and address on it, and we will give you a copy of the magazine and some tracts on the cults and let you know what Christian Research Institute is doing. Now, we won't sell your name to anybody. We won't rent your name to anybody. Don't exchange your name with anybody. All we'll do is tell you what we're doing. If you want to help us, praise the Lord. If you don't want to help us, help somebody else. But for heaven's sakes, do something. Because this is an age of commitment. And it's an awful thing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the coming of the Lord and say that you lived in the last part of the age of grace and did nothing. Except sit there and say, oh, I hope Jesus is coming back. Well, if Lindsay's right and he comes tonight, and I hope he is, then ask yourself the question, what have I been doing lately? What have I been doing lately? And if Lindsay's wrong and Antichrist comes, you better start looking real hard for what you're going to be able to do while you're hiding. Because you're going to have to put your money where your mouth is. And no more praise the Lord, hallelujah, and glory to God is going to be you live it and you may jolly well die for it. As lots of other people have and are right at the present moment in communist countries all over the world. So either way, we have an obligation to the Lord. I learned that when I was abroad in Australia and New Zealand. And I saw Christians over there making enormous sacrifices that Christians in our country don't have any idea about at all. Christians who are suffering for the Lord in order to see the gospel go out. I saw two ex-Mormons for Jesus in New Zealand who quite literally went and mortgaged their home and everything that they had to get information after they came to Christ so that they could share that information with former Mormons to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that man went and took an extra job in order to be able to be a missionary. And took on an 18-hour day and set up in his basement a distribution place. Became a missionary, in effect, with no mission board, no church supporting him, nothing. Just because the Lord said, reach out to these people. And he's doing it. They're making it, barely. But I want to tell you, God's supplying their needs. But it's an act of faith. I don't know how many people in this country would do something like that just instantly. I don't know many. I've never run into them in the field of the cult work. In fact, in some of the cults who come to Christ, I have found that. But very few elsewhere. That's dedication. And we have to learn something about prayer and something about dedication in these areas. Okay. You fill out that card. When the offering's taken a little bit later on, please drop it in and we'll send you that information free. Dear Dr. Martin, what happened to the tape, The Cult of Self-Esteem, and have you heard of a church called the True Jesus Church? No, I haven't heard of that church, but there's lots of little cults and groups that spring up that we hear about, but I don't know about this one particularly. What happened to the tape, The Cult of Self-Esteem? The tape on Robert Schuller and Cult of Self-Esteem was sent to Gospel Light Publications. They declined to publish it. Because they publish the Sunday school materials for Dr. Schuller's Crystal Cathedral. And they were afraid that if they released the tape, even though everything was true, and they don't agree with him in these areas, that they might lose the Sunday school literature So that's the cult of compromise that we are dealing with in the Christian church, unfortunately, and they wouldn't do it. I submitted it to Bethany Fellowship, my publisher, and they want to turn it into a booklet and release it through their publishing house. So we may end up releasing it as a tape through Christian Research Institute. I don't know yet. I've got a board meeting coming up. Apparently, the tape created quite a stir from the people that heard it. I can't imagine why. All I did was quote Dr. Schuller. That would create a stir all by itself, I think, in some quarters. But they got very upset about it. So I'm perfectly content to abide by the decisions of my board and by those in authority. But I want to find out why everybody is so upset. Because all we did was discuss the evidence. And so we'll see what happens. I'll keep you informed of it as best I can. But that's the destiny at the present moment of it. And I do want to see it in circulation because I think it needs to be said quickly. Okay. Next question. God bless you. He has. I'm trusting he will continue to do so. How many epistles did Paul write in prison and where? Paul wrote 12 epistles in the New Testament. It's supposed to be 13 because he's supposed to have written the epistle to the Hebrews. But it's not proven that he wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. The grammar is different. The vocabulary is different. The style is different. It's not Pauline. You can always tell the way an author writes. His writing style is almost like a signature. You can tell his epistles. Even when he dictated them because of his eyesight, he still corrected them and signed them. So we know Paul's signature. He even said, I signed this with my own hand and so forth. Or I wrote this with my own hand. However, we know there are 12 of them, and a number of them were written in various jails. Now, for me to tell you which ones, I'd have to go and check each one personally. But if you want to know, get a good introduction to the New Testament, and it lists all of the epistles. It tells you where they originated and under what circumstances. And you'll probably find that in a good reference Bible, such as the Ryrie Reference Bible or the Lindzell Reference Bible, where they give you an introduction to each one of the epistles, and for that matter, to all of the books in the New Testament. But I can't reel them off because that's not my field. And I don't like to dabble in what is not my field. Is the Pope considered a false prophet? Why is there such a lack of love in Christian television and radio? Well, the Pope has always been considered to be a false prophet when he proclaims himself the vicar of Jesus Christ on earth. The word vicar in Greek comes from the Latin vicarius, which means to be in place of. That is, when he speaks in matters of faith and morals in place of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that every pope that ever spoke is an enemy of the gospel? No. But it is false to stand up and proclaim something that is not biblically accurate or true. When he says he is vicar of Christ on earth, it is false. It is a false teaching. Whether you can designate him per se as a biblical false prophet, that is every pope in all the history of the papacy, be very difficult to sustain. Some of them without any trouble at all, but not all of them. And the reason for that would be that some of them, particularly some of the early ones in the early history of the church who are called popes, weren't popes at all. There was no Roman Catholic Church until the 10th century when the split came with the Eastern and Western churches. Up until that time, the Bishop of Rome did not rule the Christian church. It was ruled by a consortium of bishops. The word cardinal was not a biblical term. Episcopus or bishop was. So they agreed together in councils. And the Bishop of Rome had a vote, like everybody else. But his vote wasn't any greater than the Bishop of Constantinople. And when he thought it was, the church split right down the middle, east and west, in the 10th century. That's when the term Roman Catholic Church came into existence. Up until that time, there was only Catholic, which meant the universal church. That is where the gospel was preached. Now, that's history. If you want a good digest of it, there are lots of good condensations of church history for laymen. And we'll give you a bibliography of them at Christian Research Institute if you'd like to do some reading in church history. However, the Pope himself, this Pope, right now, is proclaiming Mariolatry. He is proclaiming the worship and adoration of the Virgin. And that's false doctrine. And in that sense, very definitely, he's a false prophet. Any Pope, any minister, any person in a position of authority who proclaims openly that which is definitively contradicted by Holy Scripture, chapter and verse, repetitively, where you've got a clear-cut case, not just a matter of personal interpretation, but a clear-cut case, falls under the biblical condemnation. No matter who it is, that's why I always tell my classes, have from the very beginning of my ministry, test everything. If it's not in accord with the Scriptures, don't believe it, No matter who says it, no matter how nice they are, dynamic, powerful, successful, doesn't mean a thing. There are all kinds of successful people out there who are thieves, liars, deceivers, and antichrists. And they look for all the world like the sheep. That's why Jesus said, beware of the wolves in what? I didn't hear you. Sheep's clothing. You don't expect a wolf to come up, knock on your door, and take your arm off, do you? You've got to come up there so you can pet him on the head and think he's a sheep. Then you lose your arm. When you think you've got a sheep, when you haven't. So, in that sense, very clearly defined sense, he would be a false prophet, as would anybody who did these things. Now, I can make a good case against Roman Catholic theology in a number of areas. But there's also men in church history who have been mighty men of God, Gregory the First being one of them. If you read his devotions, he was a devout, born-again Christian who loved the Lord. There's all kinds of people like that in church history who were off in certain areas, but absolutely loved Christ and served him faithfully. I find it very difficult to classify them as false prophets. And I can't go along with the people that do. That's why I am supposedly a secret agent of the Vatican, according to Jack Chick and Alberto Rivera and a bunch of other people who follow that kind of fanaticism. Billy Graham is too, so I'm in good company. And a whole group of others. Anybody that disagrees with them is a secret agent of the Vatican. And my name is allegedly on a list, did you know that, in the Vatican as people that can be depended on by the Roman Catholic Church to support them. That's been a joke on them for a long time, because I've been out there telling people for years that it is not the one true Church of Christ and that their doctrine in many areas is absolutely heretical, even though the basic structure is orthodox. Why is there such a lack of love on Christian television and radio? Because some Christians are immature and unloving. And you can become so doctrinaire that you worship doctrine instead of Christ, that you become addicted to enforcing the letter of the law, dotting the I, crossing the T, and forgetting that love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love one another. Not if everything in your doctrinal platform agrees with everybody else perfectly. That's why it's important. We can disagree, but we must love each other. We must point out false doctrine to protect the sheep. That's a biblical imperative. If you don't protect the sheep, you're not a shepherd. You're a hireling. There's a difference between a hireling and a shepherd. The shepherd watches over the flock. He feeds them and protects them. The hireling leaves when there's danger. There's a difference. I just spotted Paul Roper over there on my right. Paul, please stand up for a moment. I want to thank you publicly for taking the class from me. You were a godsend and the people really appreciated you. Thanks so much. You take Paul, for instance. His theology is bananas in some areas. But, I mean, I love him, and he loves me, and he thinks mine is bananas in some area. But, you see, we have to go ahead loving each other anyhow. He won't like me much for that afterwards, but just a joke, old friend. At any rate, there's an immaturity in the church in that area, and we have to work towards correcting that, if at all possible. Two held in a ritual slaying. I haven't had a chance to read that. Southern Baptist launch a TV network. Yes, we just did. Southern Baptist Convention is the largest growing denomination in the world. The fastest growing of all denominations, allegedly. At our present rate of growth, by 1990, there will be more Southern Baptists than people. Couldn't resist that. Okay. Pastor here has come out and endorsed Reagan and cause division in the church and shouldn't separate the people in Christ. Jesus is light years separate, above political matters. Anyone who can't see that Jesus is above politics, etc., etc. I haven't got time really to read all this. I've got a political position. Everybody knows what it is. I'm not a right winger. I'm not a redneck. I'm a converted liberal, a converted Democrat. I came out of the Bedford-Stuyvesant ghetto amongst all the minority people in Brooklyn. You know what a converted liberal is? You know what? And I'm now a conservative. A conservative is a converted liberal that got mugged the other night. So I understand the problems of both sides of the tracks. And I'm here to tell you that it's sometimes not an easy thing to decide. The liberals have some good points, and the conservatives have some good points. The Democrats have some good points. The Republicans have some good points. Sometimes you get to thinking that the only difference between the Republicans and the Democrats is that one's in office and the other's out. And you tend to get a little frustrated. However, I feel that the matter of political choice is a matter between the individual and the Lord. And that's something that the Christian has to decide on his own hook. I don't believe, as in the Catholic Church they did for years, you get up and read a pastoral letter telling the people, in effect, how they should vote. Because I don't think that's any of their business, how you vote. What you do in the voting booth is your business. That's why I don't believe in exit polling. Because I don't think some guy with a microphone has any right standing outside the exit booth when I come out of it and saying to me, who did you vote for? My response is, none of your business who I vote for. That's my right of franchise. I vote for whoever I want to. And when they do that, they're infringing on that. They call it freedom of the press, but it's not freedom of the press. It's infringing on your right of privacy. That's what the press is always doing under the guise of the First Amendment. Always sticking its nose where it doesn't belong. So I don't tell you how to vote. I have been quoted as saying, this am Reagan country. It is. And I happen to endorse the president. I've said so publicly a number of times. Not because he's perfect. He makes mistakes. Not because the Republicans have the all-fired best programs. Because they don't. There are good on the Democratic side of the aisle and good on the Republican side. All the Democrats aren't bad because they want to feed people and give them more food stamps. But it's always bad to spend yourself into annihilation. And we've been doing that for a long time in this country, and it has to be reversed, or nobody's going to have anything, poor or supposedly rich. So that's a matter that's going to have to be decided between the individual and the Lord. I don't think a pastor should get up in the church and tell the people, go vote for Reagan, or go vote for Mondale, or what else. You go vote for whoever the Lord leads you to vote for, and in your best Christian conscience, you can make a decision for. From my position, I've already taken one, I've stated it many times in the course of answering questions, so I don't think it's necessary to belabor the point anymore. This is the last one. I can't really do this now because I don't have enough time. I'll read it and answer it first next week because it's a little longer. I'll read this one over again on the politics in case I didn't fully understand what you were talking about. And try and give it a more full answer. And this one, too, which is quite lengthy. The long ones, I really prefer short questions because the long ones chew up an awful lot of time. And that's one thing we have at a premium. What happened to my mug? Oh, just a swallow from Capistrano. You like that? Thank you, Sister Gloria. I appreciate that. Our faithful ushers will now charge towards you at their usual rate of rapidity. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody should have to ask you to give generously. Our Bible class depends upon your presence, your prayers, and your support. So if you can give, give generously. Don't make your checks payable to me. Please make them payable to Newport Mesa Christian Center. If you make a contribution to Christian Research Institute, which I might add we appreciate, please make that separate from the offering you give to the Bible class. But we have an obligation to support the Bible class because the Bible class makes possible our teaching ministry here in this location. So please, give generously as the Lord has prospered you. If you can't give anything at all, the Lord bless you. You pray for us, we'll pray for you. But we do have an obligation. The scripture says the Lord loves a hilarious giver. That means somebody who gives out of a full heart. God bless you whether you can or you can't. If you won't, well, then may the Lord reward you according to your works. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of serving you. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Sanctify this offering through the word of God and this prayer we offer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're studying the book of Colossians now. Last week we began Colossians chapter 1. I'd like you to open to Colossians 1 once more. This morning, we study together a very important section of the Word of God. Colossae is in the country we now know geographically as Turkey. Most people don't know that. They were in the midst of a terrible controversy. A cult had attacked them with great vengeance, the cult of Gnosticism. This particular cult, from the Greek word gnosis, knowledge, taught that there was superior knowledge which had been given to this cult, greater than the knowledge even the apostles themselves had received from Christ himself. The Gnostics taught that Jesus Christ was an emanation or a radiance coming from God, that he was a manifestation of God, but he was not God in human flesh. Some branches of the Gnostics taught he didn't even really have a human body. He appeared to be human. They attacked the church at Colossae and at Ephesus. Paul went after them with a vengeance in this epistle. And John did also in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He designated them as teaching the doctrine of the Antichrist, denying the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior. They taught that there was a whole intermediate chain of angelic messengers who carried information from the unknowable God to earth, and that Jesus was the last great manifestation of these messengers. They were an occultic, metaphysical cult. And they were extremely dangerous. Most people, when reading Colossians, don't understand that cultism was active in the Christian church in the first century. The Gnostics and the Judaizers tore up the church every chance they could. The legalists, who said, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, as well as believing in Jesus as the Messiah. They added to the Word of God. That's why Paul wrote his epistle to the Galatians in such powerful form. If Christ alone can't save you, said Paul, then everything is meaningless. For if righteousness can come by the works of the law or by your efforts, Christ died for nothing. So he dismissed the Judaizers as mutilators of the flesh who were trying to get to perfection in the flesh when they began in the spirit. Impossible. You begin in the spirit, you arrive in the spirit. The flesh profits nothing. Here in Colossae, they had attacked the Colossian church. And Paul, writing, urges them to grow in a maturity in the service of the Lord Jesus. Because the only antidote to false doctrine that really works is a relationship with the Spirit and the Word that produces maturity so that the Christian knows the difference. It's when you know the difference, you are not deceived. When you are spiritually immature, you are swept away to another Jesus, a different spirit, and another gospel. That's what he warned against. So look carefully here in Colossians chapter 1, where the apostle again gets to this subject. He tells us that they have learned the truth from Epaphras, verse 7, and he has informed us of your love in the Holy Spirit, verse 8. For this reason also, since that day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. Now here we begin the steps of the Spirit for the mature Christian life. Filled with the knowledge of His will. That word knowledge there is a very important one. It isn't just a general word, knowledge. The emphasis is a thorough knowledge. It's possible to have knowledge of something. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's a long way from A, B, C, D, E, F, G to E equals MC square. You can have knowledge of the alphabet. But the application of the alphabet in terms of vocabulary is an entirely different thing. That's the difference here. To have knowledge of Christ, that He loved you and died for your sins, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But a thorough knowledge for the maturity of a productive life, E equals MC squared. To grow, to become a mature, powerful, and potent Christian for the Lord. Filled with the thorough knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The prayer for the church, for us as Christians, is not only that we be filled with the Spirit, but that we be filled with a thorough knowledge. A thorough knowledge of the things of God, so that we grow in a depth of maturity that is productive in our personal life. The great English scholar, Bishop Lightfoot, pointed out very wisely in his commentary that the end product of all knowledge is action. The end product of all knowledge is action. People don't amass knowledge so they can put their feet up, drink a can of beer, and look at the television set. If they do, there's something about them that's mentally unbalanced. They absorb knowledge for the purpose of action. Purpose. You put knowledge to work. It is productive. Knowledge that is unproductive is essentially meaningless. And there are all kinds of people you'll find in life who absorb all kinds of knowledge on the level of trivia. They can tell you all kinds of baseball scores. They can all tell you all kinds of stars of old movies. They can tell you all kinds of football games. They can tell you all kinds of things related to, you name it. They've got it. The masters of the minors. They major in minors, and they are absolute geniuses in trivia. But they have never gotten beyond A, B, C. They are still running around in diapers, expecting everybody else to change them for them. That is not maturity. The apostle says, I don't want that from you. Since I heard about your conversion and your love for Christ and for the church, I have been praying for you that you would be filled with a thorough knowledge so that you would move in the direction of growth. Knowledge produces action. Works, productivity. That is the end product of it all. So, listen carefully. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As we yield ourselves to Christ and are filled with the thorough knowledge of Him through His Word and by His Spirit, And I might add, as I emphasized last week, through the agency of personal prayer. 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 You notice how Paul begins? I have not ceased to pray for you since I learned about this. Why? Because prayer is the means to God's ends in the life of the church. People often say, well, why pray if God knows what's going to happen? Because He told us to. That is sufficient. Stop all this theological claptrap and ultra-Calvinistic nonsense. And get down on your face before God and lay everything out before Him and tell Him, because He wants to hear it out of your mouth. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants me to talk to Him. You say, but what good is it going to do? Never mind what you think it's going to do. You do it. You say, that's very blunt. I meant it to be very blunt. Because our problem today is we take prayer and communion with God for granted. We mumble it off in the morning, chortle through it in the middle of the day, and perhaps in the evening we may trail off as we go to sleep. This is not creative, productive, mature prayer. And if God said, pray, then there jolly well must be a good reason for it. Amen? Then you do it. God had Moses standing on the shore of the Red Sea. He said, lift up your rod. Moses did not turn around to the Lord and say, this is really quite ridiculous. What am I going to lift up a shepherd's rod over an ocean for? He didn't talk that way to God. If God said, lift it up, he lifted up. When God said to Joshua, march around Jericho 7 times and blow your horns, Joshua didn't say, what? Blow your horn? What about a horn? These walls are 45 feet high and 18 feet thick. Blow horns? He didn't talk that way to God. God said, do it. Joshua says, right on, Lord. Off they went. All right? When are we going to learn that if he says it, do it? And if he says, pray, do it. Never mind all these erudite theses and theological works. I've got them on my shelf too. I've read them inside and out. Telling you all about how prayer works and how God does things. They don't know. They don't have the foggiest how he does things. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Who has first loaned God anything so that they have to get it paid back? God has to get to pay back. You loan God something, God has to pay you back. When? From him, everything comes. Through him, everything holds together. In him, everything consummates. To him, glory forever. Translation, the whole ball of wax is his. From the beginning of the universe till its consummation, Alpha through Omega. And you and I are on borrowed time. Satan thinks his rebellion is a big deal. It's a tiny ripple on the sea of infinity. Because it will work for the glory of his creator. He doesn't even know it. If God can take the massive evil of the world and somehow work it for his glory, then he can take the simple consistency of prayer and Christian maturity and move the mountains that stand in our way and in our lives. But we have to do it. We have to do it. We have to be disciplined enough to be willing. So Paul, in a way that nobody can possibly misunderstand, says, be filled with the thorough knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that your life as a Christian might be possessed by the wisdom and understanding of God. So, now look what happens, verse 10. So that you may walk. The product of Knowledge is what? Action. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ah. So, if the Colossians and the Costa Masons and the Orange Countyans, the Christians of the 20th century, are to have the same blessings, then they are going to do it the same way. I, the Lord thy God, I do not change. These things, says Paul, were written for what? Our edification, our teaching, that through the patient understanding and endurance of the Scriptures, we might be able to endure and serve. Notice, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. First, we're filled, verse 9. Secondly, we walk. So the Spirit of God fills us with a thorough knowledge, and then we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. For the purpose of what? Pleasing Him in all respects. There's a very strange structure that follows in the Greek here. I was checking this out and hit me right between the eyes when I saw it. Brought to my attention, of course, by a very great Greek scholar, Dean Alford. He says, and he's right, that Paul used four participles running in a row, rather the Holy Spirit did, to communicate to the Christian the contingency of the Christian walk and power, so that your life and my life is a continuous, moment by moment, microsecond by microsecond, sustained energy based upon the might of God, not upon ourselves, not upon our own resources, not even upon our own faith, because our faith fails. Our lives stumble. We have the treasures of eternity, salvation, in vessels of clay, correct? But the might of God, the power of God, that doesn't fail. Alford points this out, and he says, that we might please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Notice the second participle, increasing in the knowledge of God. We are to bear fruit. We are to increase in the knowledge of God. Third participle, strengthened with all power in accordance with His glorious might. Ah, King James reading is incorrect here. This is correct. We are strengthened according to His glorious might. It is the Shekinah of God's mighty power that abides on the Christian. It is a constant thing that enables us to endure. Remember when Moses came down off the mountain? He put a veil over his face. You recall that? Remember why? He put it there so that the Jews wouldn't see the glory of God fade. First it was there, and it was blinding. He put the veil up. He was sharp. He put the veil up so that they wouldn't see that the frame of clay could not for long reflect the magnificence of the Shekinah of Yahweh Elohim. Impossible. Couldn't do it. The glory faded because the substance that reflected it
wasn't designed for that. So Moses put the veil up. They couldn't see it. But here, God tells us a marvelous truth. He says, you can't see this, but I'm telling you this. The Shekinah of my glory, my might, is abiding with you. And it is anointing you and sustaining you and lifting you up day by day, moment by moment. What you have to realize is the might of that power available to you in your life through Jesus Christ. Christians many times are losers in their lives because they think like losers. Because they don't think in the context of the Shekinah of God. They think in the context of the frames of clay. They think in terms of the reflective surface, which is flesh, rather than in the glory of God, which abides. In Ephesians 1:19, a cross-reference to this, the Apostle Paul sums this up, I think, quite eloquently, and brings it all together, just so we as Christians will not forget it. Read it for a second, and I think you'll see exactly what he's talking about. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, accordance with the working of his strength and his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Ah, the mighty power that raised him from the dead rests on us in our lives that we might be sustained with his glorious might so that we begin, as Paul tells us in Colossians 1, filled with a thorough knowledge of his will. Verse 10, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And then the participial structure begins. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with the power of his glorious might. Our redemption is not just a fact of history. It is a continuous process of transformation by the power and the glory and the might of God, who used the same power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and day by day uses the same power in your life and in my life to raise us from the world in which we live, that we might bear fruit and walk worthy of the Lord. Our Father, we are so grateful to Thee for this bread that came down from heaven, for food for our souls, power for our lives, Thy glory to sustain us in the midst of our frustrations and fears. Oh, reach forth Thy mighty hand, O Lord. Strengthen us, bless us, help us that we may see these great truths and apply them. We thank you for Jesus Christ who loved us and died for our sins on Calvary. We thank that he rose from the grave immortal and is at thy right hand. We thank thee all power is subjected to him in heaven and earth. and that we have access into the holiest of all by his blood. Cleanse us. Humble us in thy presence. Grant to us that we may walk with thee in the newness of life and forgiveness of sin and power, such as we have never known before, that we may serve thee with joy and in the bearing of great fruit. Through Christ our Lord, with praise and thanksgiving, we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand together?